My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. The Lord God of our Lenten minds, hearts, spirits, and souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, despite signs of God's presence in Jesus, people are still trying to make sense of him by this world's standards. We don't need to psychoanalyze Nicodemus too hard in this passage. He's a faithful follower of God, someone who heard about the wedding at Cana just before our passages today, and he wants to know more. Nicodemus is impressed with what Jesus is doing, and he represents probably what many of us are in terms of our journey of faith. He's curious, but when up against it, he's cautious. He brings questions for sure, but with some hesitation. That's why they say he comes at night in the scripture. Not quite in the light, not quite a believer. He's got his doubts. And faith, he thinks, comes from weighing the evidence and drawing logical, sane conclusions. He knows his faith. And he knows that this Jesus doesn't square up with his faith. And so Jesus does what he's done to his first disciples. He invites Nicodemus into a wilderness, and not a geographic one, but he invites Nicodemus to come into a wilderness space. And wildernesses have many unknowns, right? They're not well mapped or marked. Wilderness has a lot of things around you. It's unknowns more than what you can see. There's things beyond your sight, sounds and feelings. And there's even hazards and stuff that might even harm us, right? Like lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And so Jesus invites Nicodemus into this space and place where Nicodemus might even be required to give up what he knows about his soul and spirit. Go into an inner wilderness where everything that he's learned and knows may, in effect, have to change. Now, the important thing about this scripture, I hope you've discerned by now, is that we travel with Nicodemus. It's not a story about him. We're traveling with him. It's because I think this is a story about us, isn't it? This cautiousness about encountering God with us. Emmanuel, the incarnate God, the Word that became flesh. Maybe we'd be a little skeptical, too, in hearing about or seeing the presence of God in all its pureness and glory. This story holds a mirror up to ourselves and souls once again, because that's what Jesus does best. Jesus asks questions throughout the Gospels in order to hold a mirror up to us so that we can look inside of ourselves and see exactly how much we're living what God intended versus how much we're living according to our own rules and calling it what God intended. Jesus holds this mirror up to us and beckons us into these wilderness spaces and places, these unfamiliar places. But Jesus also says to trust him. In Jesus' speak, he says, what's the thing that Jesus says the most in the Gospels? He says, be not afraid. Jesus invites us to these unfamiliar places and says, just trust him. Be not afraid. And yet, let's not get distracted. We want to believe in a faith that has signs and wonders, don't we? Healings and exorcisms, water into wine, multiplication of loaves and fishes. But That's not why Jesus came, is it? Jesus didn't come to amaze us, but that's why Nicodemus is here, to find out more about that, about how all that comes about. And Jesus doesn't waste any time. While Nicodemus is trying to make sense of what he's seen through his experiential eyes, Jesus comes from a different place entirely. It's why the Greek word in this scripture means from above, but it also means again. And John's gospel uses wordplay like this a lot. So in this particular scripture, you can be born again, but also born from above. Now, Nicodemus is talking about this world born again, isn't he? And Jesus is talking about God and Spirit, this born from above, isn't he? So Jesus uses the inept question of this world interpretation. How, says Nicodemus, to set up God's kingdom and its wonder? There's a lost in translation aspect here. As Jesus answers of being born of water and Spirit, it's baptism in which we are entered into God's birth of Spirit within us, where we accept God's blessing and become disciples for life. But let's be clear again. John's theology always points to life coming from God's side. And although God seeks, we are the ones who have to enter. There's a mutuality in which Jesus is talking about the Johannine church, the Spirit-filled church, the Spirit-filled presence and action and belief. And Nicodemus represents the unbelieving outsiders. What did we say about baptism when we talked about this a couple of months ago? Back in January, right? After Christmas, we have the Epiphany, and that's always about Jesus' baptism. And so it's been a long time since we talked about that, hasn't it? I know you remember, but let me remind you what we talked about in baptism. In that act, in washing away the old self, dissolving acts that separate us from God, drown in sin, we say yes to the Spirit's presence and gift. We're practicing what it means to die and be resurrected, this born from above that Jesus talks about here. Just as long as when the waters of our baptism dry off a few minutes later, our souls don't dry off too. We got to be careful about that. So being born of Spirit and having that imbued part of God in us is quite different. The word that Jesus uses to say that the wind blows where it chooses is actually the same word that means breath of God, ruach. And so, just as the breath of God hovered over the deep at creation in Genesis, so that very breath is also now in us, and not only in us, but it's of us and through us. Being born from above and Spirit living, every time we inhale, we take in God's breath. Being born from above is not about dipping our toes in the Jordan and never thinking about it again, as do the many tourists in the buses that crisscross the Holy Land. It's about coming to a new understanding of our entire being. And that's renewed each time we breathe in the breath of life. Over and over again, we're given to God with each breath that we take. And with that breath that permeates and nourishes and makes the very cells of our bodies function. This isn't an abstraction either. We should be aware of the dangers of breathing unhealthy air. In a war zone, each side clamors to kill God on their side. And I remember my grandfather's stories of World War I. when the gas came to take the lives of nearly half his comrades who couldn't fix their masks in time. Or seeing the hillsides of Kellogg, Idaho, as a young college student, they took a field trip of the Rocky Mountain West for 2 weeks. They took some mining engineers from where I went to college and some ecologists from another local school, and they put them together to witness and debate and to understand the balance of ecology versus progress. And we stopped in Kellogg, Idaho, where a lead smelter labored for years to pump out material which helped make modern plumbing possible, for sure. But while at the same time, it killed all the vegetation in the valley. It killed all the fish in the streams. And it gave over 30% of the children their birth defects over the 60 years that it was kept active, and all in the name of profits and progress. My grandmother talked of the tuberculosis hospital where she worked. Where even the strongest man could be laid to waste by that first disease that mandated masks in our shared memory. Breathing bad, stale air and infected air today is only marginally less deadly. But I share this with you because we tend to get tunnel visioned into thinking our problems and our perspective are brand new to us and ours alone, and they're not. But this isn't a public health lecture. I want to leave you with these final thoughts. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Why are you surprised? We can't see the wind, but we know when it's at work. The grasses and the leaves move, and we hear it in the trees. We can't see the Spirit, but we can know when it's at work because we see what it moves and its results." That's what Jesus is saying in this scripture today. And we see godly work in others, don't we? The Mother Teresa's and the Desmond Tutu's of the world, because we see the Spirit's work in them. So maybe if we fill ourselves up in the Spirit, we can do things That people see in us. The Spirit takes ordinary, everyday us. It fills us with that power from above that only God provides. None of the folks I just mentioned were born with any more smarts or physical abilities than Nicodemus's world values. But they chose to allow God's breath to permeate their being. And they become transformed. They were born from above. At that moment forward, the Spirit took hold. And they made sure they never let go. We're in the season of Lent, aren't we? And Lent is just the beginning of that type of transformational work. We don't need to know the end point, but we know there's an image of God in us that waits for good, clean air. Breathe deeply, friends. Take a good, long, deep breath. Be born anew from God's side, this day and each day. Thanks be to God. Amen.